Okay, last week I thought Roger did a very nice job, and he was asked some very difficult questions, and he handled them pretty nicely. But Mrs. Walters asked a question that I certainly respect, and I think that there would be a lot of people that would ask the same question, but we tend to not want to do that. I'm glad Numbers is over too in a way. However, the book never bothered me because, again, I personally see a tremendous love of God in that book. But not everybody does. Everybody's searching, and there's nothing wrong with that because, that is a tough book. So I shared some things that I'd like to share, and then we're going to move on to this quarter. Simply what has helped me in the past. Might not help you, but it's helped me. And there's four principles in studying the Old Testament that I learned a long time ago to adopt, and it's helped me in my studies. Now, you know what principles are, don't you? Principles means that they are facts. You know, just like if Trent got up on a third-story building and he jumped off, is there any doubt which way he's going to go? See? Because it's a principle of gravity or a law of gravity. So he's going to go down. So here are the principles that helps me as I study through difficult passages in the Old Testament. Principle number one. The Christ of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. So lots of people have, well, God was this way and Christ was this way. Well, the New Testament is very, very clear that it was Christ Himself who spoke on Sinai. It was Christ Himself who led the children of Israel through the 40 years. So the first principle I had to look at was, I certainly understand the Christ of the New Testament, but this is the same person that's in the Old Testament. And then I had to look at what God said about Himself. I am the same when?
Yesterday.
And?
Today.
And?
Forever.
So that's the first principle I have to look at. Anytime I studied the Old Testament, this is the Christ who held the little baby children on His lap in the New Testament. Second principle, God says throughout the entire Bible that His eyes, His motives, that He looks all over this universe looking for anybody whom He has the privilege to save. He's constantly looking, constantly begging is not a good word, but constantly putting out His mercies, constantly calling for every person that He can possibly save. The third principle is that at the end of time, in the book of Revelation, every person that has ever lived on this earth will be revealed to them their life and their opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. And they will see where they rejected. And the end result for that brief moment of time, they will say, God, You were just, You were correct, and You are righteous. So at the end of time, those little babies in the flood, those 3,000 that were swallowed up by the earth, the people in Moab that were killed, the little virgins that were sacrificed, they themselves will look and say, God, You were just. Now, do I understand how this works? Absolutely not. But the promise is there. And then the fourth principle that helped me study the Old Testament is that the story is always about God. So, when we come to the very difficult passages, if we just look at it, we can say, well, my, how could this be? And I can imagine in the universe, as the flood came along and as the Moabites were killed and as the earth swallowed 3,000 Israelites, I can imagine the Lucifer, the devil, going through the universe saying, do you see what God's like? I told you. What a risk God ran. But at the cross of Calvary, He demonstrated how much He loved every person in this universe. And at the end of time, everyone will see where God constantly called, God constantly worked, God constantly pleaded. And they will see where they rejected. And for a brief moment, they will say, yes, you are righteous. Yes, you were correct. But it doesn't change a thing. And the very next statement, let's go take the city. Let's kill them. And God turns to the universe and says, what more could I have done? So hopefully, you're not... let's just use myself. I did not grasp this in a 24-hour period. It took me years. But I kept coming back and saying, if you're the God in the New Testament and you're the God in the Old Testament and you're the same, and I believe that, then I've got to start looking deeper, trying to put it into perspective. So perhaps that will help some, perhaps others doesn't mean a thing, but I did want to share that because Numbers certainly a difficult book. Okay. Any comments? Then we're going to move on to this lesson today. Pardon me?
We weren't given all the facts that dealt with that. You know, the casting of lots and stuff, I find it hard to believe knowing God that. You know, when the first lot started falling, and they cast lots to find out the guilty party. So there was always an opportunity for people, you know, this, like I said, it'll all be clear. It's not all about us anyway.
No, it's always about God. Right. And a fair question is, what do you think we're going to study for eternity? So for us to want to take the puzzle and fit all of the pieces of the puzzle together is not going to happen. We're going to spend eternity on this. But I think those principles at least helps me to understand what I can't fit perfectly into the puzzle. I've got to trust that God has done the very best He could for every single human being. Let me illustrate real quick. God brought in at the flood, God brought all the animals very orderly, some by seven and some by two. The people worshipped nature. Nature was a god to them. Did not reveal God, but it was a god to them. And so here you are, and you're sitting here, and here's this idiot building a boat for 120 years, and then one day, over a period of time, you see, here comes giraffes clean, unclean. Haven't eaten one lately, so I don't know. Well, just say they're unclean. So here comes two little giraffes, and here comes two little piggies, and here comes seven little sheepies. See? And then here comes two little birds, and here comes seven little birds, and they're all marching right up a plank. Now, would that get your attention?
Yes.
Then the door shut. And there's 7 days, nothing happens. Why?
Think about what you just saw.
He sat there and he worked with them during those 7 days. And a logical person, a mind that had any interest in God, would have said, you know, this is just kind of fascinating. There might be something to this. I think I better get on the boat. And by the way, how good and righteous were the seven that were on the boat?
Not so much.
You see. So, if you follow those principles that it was Christ, then you have to start looking and saying, what could he do? All right, let's get off of that.
Can I say
absolutely.
One of the things that helps me when I study in the Old is to remember, even in the New, that Satan was a liar in the beginning,
mm-hmm.
and he's a liar all the way to the
mm-hmm.
end.
So absolutely.
So when I read, I always know that he is in the back of all of that.
He's back of it, and God cannot use force. So, yes?
One little thing that helps me, God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. When I can't trust His hand, I learn to trust His heart.
Absolutely.
And I know God's heart.
That's right. If you know God, then you've just got to maybe come to a conclusion. All right, let's get over to the Old New Testament, man. Now that one we can have fun with. Fruits of the Spirit. When you hear fruits of the Spirit, what comes to your mind?
Just fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Not fruits. My wife pointed that out to me last night, so I just thought I'd point that out. It's singular.
It's singular. I never did that.
Well, you and the lesson author are both wrong. Fruit of the Spirit. Very good. Not a problem. So what do you think of when you think about the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's the first thing I thought
okay.
of.
Okay. And what do we do with these?
We quote them a lot.
Okay, we quote them.
We live them.
We need to look at what fruit really is. Fruit is a seed in an envelope. It needs to be planted to bear something.
Okay.
So you have to start from the beginning, I think, with fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. We're not the fruit. We're the branches.
Okay, what does that mean? Well, hold that thought. I learned a long time ago not to ask open-end questions to Nathan.
Fruit of the Spirit has to do with relationships.
Where's Dr. Coy today?
Taking our granddaughter back to school.
Oh, okay. Well, tell him we missed him. All right. What did you say, ma'am?
It all has to do, each one of those has to do with our relationship with other people.
Okay. All right. How many of you all practiced love this last week?
Sure tried.
Well, who said sure tried? Well, what does that mean?
I had to be convincing.
You had to be convincing? Okay. All right. Well, I understand that. How many of y'all practice joy? How did you practice joy, Sandra?
Oh, dear Ernie. Sometimes I just sing, and sometimes it doesn't come naturally.
Oh. Okay, so sometimes you force yourself to be joyful.
I think as long as I'm praising, I'm joyful. So
okay.
I just make an attitude of praise.
All right. Yes, sir.
I think I have an idea where you're going with the questions you asked.
Well, I hope you do. I don't. So.
This is what I'm thinking. The fruits of my labor. If I work well, then the fruits will be some results. So if I have the Holy Spirit in me, then the fruit will be the result of the Holy Spirit living in me. So some of these things you're asking are things that we don't necessarily try to do, but they Is that where you're going?
That looks like as any good road as any to go down. Yes.
When you first asked about joy, I do practice joy, and it's,
how do you practice joy?
Well, I live it. I was going to say, it's not something I even do. It's just something I am. It's not something I don't choose. It's just, it just radiates from me. It's there.
Here the other day, I was going to church, coming to Sabbath school, and a guy cut me off on the freeway, and my first inclination was to honk or do something. So I said, well, I guess I better practice love. And I said, good move. Right? Charles.
I don't think it's practice. When my grandkids show up, as soon as I see them, I'm joyful. I don't have to practice or think about it or anything. It's spontaneous because that's what happens.
Okay.
I don't have to sit there and think, oh, my grandkids are coming. I need to practice joy in front of them.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I would like to contend, Ernie, that if we're having to practice the fruits of the Spirit, we are preaching the gospel other than the one that Christ preached.
Okay.
And when Nicodemus came to him, he gave us a very clear sense that the Spirit is like the wind. We see it, but we really can't describe the wind. And I think that when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, I think that's a gauge, is the Spirit in my life. But I do not believe that comes because of nothing that I do. That comes because of what the Spirit does in my life.
Okay. All right. Well, Jesus gave a parable on this. So who has Luke?
I do. 13:6-9.
Yes, ma'am.
He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it up. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.
Okay. I know nothing about gardening because I do not want to know anything about gardening. So in the Bible, in the time of Israel, when you planted a fig tree, it was given 3 years to grow. And on the third year, it's supposed to bear fruit. So here we come along and we see a three-year-old fig tree, and it's barren. Zippo. Nothing. No fruit or fruits. I never give up. I concede but never give up. No fruit. So, the person that's in charge of it, being very, very meticulous, says, hey, 3 years, nothing, let's yank it out of there. And the person who had been taking care of the tree says, oh, let's not get so hasty, let's give it another year and see what happens. And at the end of that year, if it's still barren, let's yank. And if it produces fruit, that's fantastic. Okay. What do you get from this parable?
Patience.
Mercy.
Patience? Mercy?
The Lord keeps trying with us, I guess.
Bingo. There's one of the biggies.
We've got to cut the prune the trees once in a while. We haven't done that since in-gathering stopped.
Okay.
I never knew what pruning was. When my dad would do that. But he said it was because the life in the vine did not reach the end of the branches.
Okay.
There was no fruit.
All right.
When the life in the vine overflows,
okay,
the love of God overflows,
okay,
in our lives.
All right.
The fruits of the Spirit are for others to enjoy, and we don't even know when it's happening in our lives.
Okay, very good analogy. Anybody else? Yes?
It takes time to bear fruit.
Takes time, okay. Now, the tree is in a favorable place. Good ground. And you come along and it's, what is it producing?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now, can you produce false fruit? I want you to think about that before you say yes. Can you produce false fruit?
In Turkey, at the Topkapi Palace in Turkey, they have a fig tree that has 26 different kinds of fruit growing on that tree. Is that false fruit?
No idea. Do they have an old folks class here? Yes, ma'am.
I think we can go back to the analogy that Christ used about us being born again.
Okay.
Not a geneticist. My son's going to take genetics this next semester, so hopefully he will help me along this line. But we do know enough about genetics to know, Christ said, if you're not born again. Now, I don't understand what all that means, but that also gives us an idea that, you know what, if my DNA isn't right, then guess what? I'm not going to produce anything.
Mm-hmm.
That is the heart level that I think that we forget. That, you know what, I can't change my DNA. I cannot change that. I was born genetically with that DNA. And you can manipulate it, but the reality of it is I can't change that.
Okay. All right.
Sorry.
Yes.
I know you don't know a lot about gardening, but what you had just said, put in gardening terms, most fruit trees by nature are deciduous. And how do you tell an apple tree in the winter doesn't have apples on it? The root determines the fruit.
Okay. All right. Very, very positive. Can you fake love, joy, peace, long-suffering?
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, absolutely.
Yes.
Better believe it. You see, what we have to face this quarter is an understanding that we can't take all of these nice things in Galatians and put them on a board and then check them off one by one. Well, I'm going to try to love. So, when everything comes along, you stop and say, this week's is love, and so I'm not going to react. You can fake that for a while. You can fake joy. But eventually, the fruit comes out on the tree. And you want to know how eventually the fruit comes out on the tree? Because God will put you in circumstances that will reveal to you what your fruit is. And why does He do that? Because He loves you and He cares and He wants you to understand that you can go through a form of godliness, a form of all Him, but without Him, how are you doing? Good. Without Him, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now here's a fig tree. It's in favorable ground and it's absolutely barren. And so the owner comes along and says, barren, let's yank it up. Why?
Because it's not producing.
Not producing? What's another reason?
It's had the time to cultivate.
Probably wasting space.
Wasting space. You got, remember, this is favorable ground. So let's yank this tree up and let's plant another tree. And let's get some production out of this ground. Now, does that make logical sense?
Yes.
Well, absolutely. I help manage a 60 people sales force. I'm transplanting salespeople all the time. A love you, sorry, going to hire somebody else. Call business.
Terminate.
It's just the way you have to do it. See? And so they said, here's a tree that is taking up space. Let's pull it up, plant another. What does the gardener say?
Another year.
Pardon?
Give it another year.
Why?
Because not every tree develops at the same time.
Okay. What else?
He wants to give every possible chance for the tree to bear fruit.
Good decision or bad decision?
You had 3 years investigating.
Does that make a difference? Well, certainly it makes a difference. Now, here's the main question in this little parable. Over the next year, what type of care do you think the gardener is going to give this dumb, non-producing, barren tree?
More care than the rest of them.
Individualized.
Same as all the other trees?
No, extra.
Extra? Why?
Because he had already invested 3 years and he was still hopeful that that tree would blossom. And since he wanted to give it another chance and then ask the owner, he wanted to give it every effort. So that if it didn't, then he would be on board with letting it go.
Because it was the nature of the gardener.
Pardon?
It was the nature of the gardener.
Okay, we'll come back to that in a second.
Because he probably didn't want to look bad when he was dying, give it another year. And he probably knew that he probably didn't invest a lot of time in that tree anyway. Maybe.
Then firing. Pardon? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You ever been in a family where one of you is really, really good and your brother, who will remain nameless 4.5 years younger, is really, really bad? Who do you think gets the most attention? In case you don't know, let me help you. Mom, just kidding if you happen to hear this. No, I've told her. Certainly he got the attention. What does this say about your Heavenly Father?
Hopefully he gives us more than 3 years.
If you're bad, you get more attention from him.
That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true.
He doesn't treat us as we deserve. He treats us as he is.
Absolutely. So in this parable, here's all these producing trees. And here's this one non-producing, who by all rights should have been plucked up and a new one put in there to get the fruit. So you better believe, because the gardener was invested in that tree, that as he went out and he fertilized trees?
Yes.
Good. Fertilized them, watered them, did whatever you do with trees, pruned them, worked on them. He did all of those trees the best he could. But at the beginning of the morning and during the day and at the end of the evening, he went back to see how this tree is doing and gave it a little extra care, a little extra love, a little extra tenderness. Why?
You know, if I'm a patient in ICU, I would hope that I have a lot more attention.
Absolutely.
But you know what? That doesn't necessarily mean that I'm having a good time in ICU.
Absolutely.
And I think about Rick and I think where he's at. You know what? He's getting a whole lot more medical attention than any of us sitting here. But I would not trade places for all the money in the world. And that's a really good analogy of what you're talking about. That yes, if I'm bad, I'm getting a lot more attention. But you know what? That doesn't necessarily mean that's a good thing.
Oh.
It's good that God does that. That's not what I'm saying. But that is not necessarily attention that I probably...
No, who wants to be there? I'd rather be one of the nice good trees. Even in my analogy of myself and my unnamed person that I was talking about who's 4.5 years younger than me and some call a brother, well, I wouldn't trade places with him. I just talked to him Monday and he told me, I'm paying a tremendous price, Ernie, for the decisions I made 30 years ago. Thought to myself, yes, you are. Who would want to trade places? What does this say about God and your relationship?
I was going to say, while we don't want to trade places, it is a comfort to know that if I am that person, that God extends His love continuously on bad decisions that I've made, you know, that I'm not producing, that I do, I'm not just going to be cast aside, that the Lord still cares.
Absolutely.
Like you said before, the story about the prodigal son wasn't really about the prodigal son, it was about the father.
All about
the story about the tree wasn't really about the tree, it was about the garden. And that's the same principle what we see with the lost coin and the lost sheep. It's all about the shepherd and one sheep.
Yeah, absolutely. You see, the biggest lie the devil wants to tell any of us is you've gone too far, it's hopeless, God doesn't care, God's given up, and sometimes church, not just our church or Adventist, church period, comes along and certainly wants to get that message across. We don't like you anymore. And we think that you ought to go find God somewhere else. And when you find Him, then why don't you come back and join our church family? Because you are a barren tree.
I think the gardener seen something in the tree.
What if he saw nothing?
He'd still do it.
See, that's the lesson. Who God is. If He has nothing to... I'll come to you in just a second. If He has nothing to work with, He says, let's give it one more year. Yes, ma'am.
We forget that God prunes us.
Absolutely.
And that can be very difficult. And many times we don't realize the good of the pruning till later.
Amen.
Because at the time, it can be very painful.
Okay, absolutely. How did the life of Moses turn out before God raised him from the dead and took him to heaven? Real easy going? How about the life of David? Pretty easy going? How about the life of Manasseh? How about Isaiah? Elijah, he goes to heaven. He says to Elisha, here's my mantle. And Elisha says to himself, paraphrasing, I wonder if I'll get a chariot ride to heaven also. You ever read this life of Elisha? Sick, sore, horrible life. God's never said everything's going to be smooth. In fact, some of the worst things in the Bible happened to people. Job. Where you could glorify God. In fact, I want to read a text before we run out. Who got the other text I handed out? Yes, ma'am.
Now?
Yes.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple.
Okay. Do you get the picture? There's only one way the fruit matters, is that if you are connected to the vine, you will bear fruit that, number one, will do something to your life.
Amen.
Does not mean that you're going to have good times. But when those bad times come, at least you know where to look and who holds the answer to your problems. And when you have that fruit within yourself, who do you glorify? Yourself?
No.
The church?
No.
Your Sabbath school class?
No.
Who?
God.
God. And that's where we missed the boat a lot. God has never asked us to glorify a church, to glorify ourselves. It's always been, as we're connected with Him, that it changes our life. And if it changes our life, then we give God the glory. And that's what people is looking like. Now, people that have had the displeasure of being in my class for many years knows I always follow the quarterly exactly. So I want to prove that to you today. Who has a quarterly? Look on the back page of this week's lesson, Friday. Read the second, I think it's the second question. Or is it the third one? Let me look real quick. Read the last one. This would be a question I would ask, and then people would say, well, why would you ask that? But the author asks it, so I get away with it this week. Go.
Imagine two folk. One is a Seventh-day Adventist who knows and believes all the doctrines, state of the dead, second coming, 1844, and so on. This person, however, is mean, harsh, judgmental, and unloving. There's another person who, while professing faith in Christ, has rejected all these teachings, accepting what we would deem as theological error. Yet, this person is kind, forgiving, loving, and non-judgmental. Everything the Orthodox Adventist isn't. Though, of course, we don't know hearts. If you had to guess which one was closer to the kingdom of God, whom would you choose and why? And what does your answer imply about what you deem is important in Christianity?
Now, does everybody understand I did not ask this question? So here we have an Adventist. According to this person, I would never get over into this area, but since it's in the quarterly, we must do it. Who knows 1844? Who knows the judgment? Who knows the 2300-day prophecy? He knows all of these, and he's kind of not nice and a little demeaning and very stern. And we have a person over here that says, I don't quite understand 1844, the 2300 days, so what, and all of this. But yet, they have joy, some love, patience, care for fellow man. Which one is closest to the kingdom? Who would like to answer that question?
We don't know.
We don't know. That's a wimpy answer.
We don't know hearts.
I'll throw out a puzzle that might help. One of them is a hypocrite. But if a hypocrite is what's standing between you and God, the hypocrite's closer to God than you are.
I agree. Wimpy answer. Very good point. Wimpy. Yes.
I would say both, because God works with you.
That's a wimpier answer right there. Just looking. That's all we're doing.
The one that reflects the fruit of the Spirit.
And which one is closest?
The one who reflects the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the generosity.
Are you positive?
Without knowing their part,
let me give me your Bible.
You can only go.
All right, now what do you do with this passage?
Are you deceiving here?
No.
Not a fair question.
And the fruit of the Spirit is knowing the sanctuary, knowing 1844, knowing you must be baptized by immersion, knowing...
Must be the NIV version.
Sobering thought.
But I thought at the beginning of the lesson, in the beginning of the class, you said that people can bear false fruit.
Oh, absolutely.
So without knowing a person's heart. I mean,
didn't say we knew her heart. I didn't say that. I said, which one do you think is closer to God?
Second person.
Don't know the heart, not making a judgment. I'm just saying, on the outside, a person who knows, outside of me, there's very few that know the 2300 day, day by day. I want you to ponder on that one for a while. See? And yet it does not reflect in their life on what they do for their fellow man. What it does for themselves is a person that most likely has a problem. Doesn't mean God's through with them. But ask yourself a fair question. Do you want to live next door in heaven with that person?
Is that it seems like we have a lot more grace for people who exhibit love and kindness and their theology isn't right than the grace that we are willing to extend to our brothers and sisters who think their theology is right and is judgmental. And the reality of it is, I don't see that there really is a difference. And it just seems like that we are willing to extend a lot more grace to some issues than we are to others. And that's probably the thing that concerns me the most about this question, is that the reality of it is we are all bearing fruit at one time in God's heart. And it is because of His grace and His continual pruning of us and
Absolutely.
Loving us and nurturing us that we are who we are.
Absolutely. But the problem is, sometimes we are caught up in what we call the truth. We have the truth. Truth about what? See? So let's go to our heavenly exam in order to get us into heaven. What question is on it?
Have you fed the poor? Have you clothed the naked? Have you visited the
prison? Amen. Amen.
The question is, do you know me? Do you really know me? Well, sure, Lord, we know you. Well, let me see. Since you're a hungry man, since you're a naked man, since you're a troubled soul. Oh, Lord, if we'd have known that was you. You see, the fig tree that was barren in the parable, do you know who it was? God's chosen people, the children of Israel. Did they have the right day? Did they have the right amount? Did they have the right meat? And what did it do? Barren.
They turned inward.
Barren, absolutely. Barren. And they came along and He said, give it another year. And Jesus said to the people, you say that only God can forgive sins and God can only raise from the dead. So He went around forgiving sins, and His last great miracle was He raised Lazarus from the dead after 3 days, and He turned to the barren fig tree. tree and said, "Can't you see who I am?" And then he went to the cross of Calvary. A Roman centurion saw who he was. A thief saw who he was. A foreigner from Cyrenia saw who he was. And God's chosen people didn't see him at all. Why? No love, no joy, no peace, no long suffering. Until you know God, the rest of it makes no difference.
He didn't give up on them then, even then,
nope.
Because they had, what was it, 60-some years before.
Absolutely.
Was destroyed.
And when he went into Pentecost, got to finish. When he went to Pentecost and he instructed the disciples, where was the first place he told them to go to? Jerusalem. The very people that had crucified him and killed him. The very people that had everything theologically correct. The very people that understood the Old Testament like no one understood it. And he said, begin your mission field right here. What a tremendous lesson. Father in heaven, we're so thankful this quarter that we talk about what we will become as we get to know you. Help us this year, if we have no other New Year's resolution, that we make it a year where day by day we become part of you and you become part of us, that our fruit becomes natural. Help us not to be a barren fig tree, but a light to the community. Precious name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Thank you all.